Pit. Give him your ear.
Bless you, brother. Love you.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to
make him look
good. That's right. That's absolutely right. Well, it is so good to be here. I appreciate Eric and Trevis so much. When I started going to Murray Assembly of God, I had gotten away from the Lord. I was raised in a Christian church. I was a good Christian boy and all that stuff growing up. I kind of got away from the Lord when I went to Murray State University, went there on a football scholarship. And got there, and we got away from the Lord, and we ended up in the Assembly of God up there, which is now Hope Harbor. And I remember going there at first, and, you know, I was from a church where you durst not make, you don't raise your hands, you'll clap your hands, you'll do nothing. But back in the day, but now almost every church does that. Even my old church does. But, you know, you're real staunch and stuff. And I started going there, and I look over, and there's this little bratty kid over here, 15 years old or whatever he was. Praise God. And I'm going, you little show off. you little brat, you little punk. You just show off. It was Eric. A lot of things began to transition. And over the years, I became the pastor of that church. How that ever happened, God, I don't know. I guess God knew what he's doing. Sometimes I question. But anyway, I cannot sing a lick. I got a standing ovation for not singing one time. I was a youth pastor after I left Murray. I was youth and Christian ed director in Montgomery, Ohio, at Montgomery Assembly of God. And I got up to make an announcement, and the guy turns on the accompaniment track for the singer. And everybody's going, and their eyes were getting big, and they're going, I can see people grabbing each other's hands and stuff. And I said, Howard, I don't think I'll sing today. Turn it off. Well, they started clapping, got louder. Pretty soon, they're all on their feet. I am one of the only people that got a standing ovation for not singing. So when I started pastoring and could not do that, we just had a small church, I needed somebody to lead the worship. Guess who I got? Eric. He's just about 17 maybe at the time. Or I don't know how he was, a young kid at the time. But Eric led the worship in our church. And Eric's always had such a heart for God. I just appreciate him. And then Treva came along. And I was one of three pastors it took to marry these guys. It was quite the job getting these guys married. And her dad, they were remodeling the church at something over in Bloomfield, Missouri. And that were Bloomfield. And we went there, and we're sitting back before the service, and Eric's back there with us and the pastors. And there's a curtain here. You spread the curtain, and it's bricked in. I said, Eric, he's making sure you don't get out of here. So anyway, probably the best move of Eric's life was marrying Treva. So she's a sweetie. And I can tell this is a great church. I know that you guys minister to the downtrodden and the outcast, because I see Jeff Dowdy and Terry Stalls here. And he said he was kidding when he was talking about St. Candy up here. He's not kidding a bit about being married to Jeff all those years. Dear God, what a woman. So anyway, so it's good to be here with you today. What day of the week is this? Which number of the week is this? First. We forget that. Most of the times we think this is the weekend. This is no weekend. This is week beginning. And what are you doing first thing on the first day of the week? You are in the house of God, seeking first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. You got your priorities straight. It's the first thing, first day of the week, is to be in the house of God and to let God start your week, just teaching you and blessing you and communing with God and the Holy Spirit. Then you are ready, amen, to face the week, because you don't know what's out there. We don't know what a day may bring forth. And you really need to have the presence of God, you know, with you. So I really appreciate Eric's opportunity to come here. And all the good things about Eric, I taught him as his pastor. All the bad things the other pastors did to him. But just want to let you know that, clarify that. So anyway, Eric's doing a great job. I just appreciate him and Treva. Psalms 90, we're going to start with this morning. I just entitled this a story of my life, basically. A little bit about me and what's happened in my life. But I've got to preface it with the fact that God's got a story for all of us. And the fact that God is working in your life. He's glorifying you. And he's taking you through a process to do something wonderful and magnificent in your life is what he's going to do. Psalms 90 says, for all our days are passed away in your wrath. Boy, that's a good way to start a revival, isn't it? All our days are passed away in your wrath. And we spend our years like a tale that is told, like a story. The days of our years are 70. And if we have the strength, they're 80. By the way, 70, my best friend when I pastored in Murray, Kentucky for 15 years, he died at 70 years old this morning. And I know they're going to want me to come up and do the funeral and stuff. So hopefully we're going to be more toward the end of the week. So y'all pray that for me for that and pray for his family. Love this guy. Most people thought he was a fictitious character. I use him for all kinds of sermon illustrations. And a lady went up and actually met him. She goes, you're for real? She said, I thought he was making you up. I said, no, I wasn't making him up. He was John Kane. He was my buddy. Loved him to death, but he passed away. So pray for that too, just like Eric said, his request for his loved one. If we have strength, they are 80. Still the best of them are sorrow and trouble, and they soon pass away, and we fly away. When I was, I'm going to stop right there. There's another verse I want to read. But I don't know if Eric remembers, but we got into our new building. I was a young whippersnapper preacher full of vim and vigor and all this kind of stuff. And how many of you remember the old song, I'll Fly Away? I'll fly away, oh glory. Then it goes, you see, I can't sing. Just a few more weary days and then. I said, all right, everybody, get your songbook out and get a pen in front of you. Cross weary out and put happy in there. So they put happy in there. Just a few more happy days and then. And then I lived a few years. I said, get them books back out of there. I said, you cross that happy out and you put weary back in there. I've been blessed in this life, but I will tell you, compared to heaven, this is a weary place. This place can wear you out. This is Moses that wrote this psalm, actually. And he says, man, there's lots of troubles, lots of challenges, lots of things we got to go through. And he goes fast. So teach us, Lord, to number our days. It goes fast. That we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Each of us, we're writing a story. God's got a plan for us. And my story started November 14th, 1954. I will be 63 next month. I was 23 when I started pastoring the church up there. My land, where did it go? I would see that? Look at that. Isn't that the handsomest little boy you ever seen in your entire born days? I'm still handsome, ain't I? Anyway. Anyway, but really I started before then. The Bible says in Psalms 139 that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That God put you together in your mother's womb and he had a plan, days yet unwritten for you. God's plan and God's story. God put you there. And look at the person that you see that thumbprint? 7 billion people in the world, nobody else has got that one but you. Do you know why that? Because God wants you to know, I made you. I got a plan for you. You're significant and you're important. And I will be with you and I will work with you through your life. So that's what happened. And one day soon, I don't know how soon, who knows. One more slide there. This is where I shall arrive. That is my picture with I had two boys that passed away. And you'll hear a little bit more about that as we go on here. But right to the left, your left, my right, there's my plot of ground. That should the Lord tarry and the rapture not come before then. That is where I'll end up. And between that picture of me when I was born and here, God is writing a story. God is doing something in my lifetime. As long as I have breath, God is working on me. And we're all on this journey together. And we all have a special journey that we have with God. And we only live one time. And this, at the end, it says, so Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. He said, God, we're going on this journey. It's going really, really fast. One day it's going to be over. But God, while I live it, I only get one opportunity to live. Help me live it right. Help me become what I'm supposed to become. And help me do that. That is our prayer. And that's what God wants us to be. It doesn't appear what we shall be, it says now. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But you know what he's trying to do right now? Make us look as much like him as he possibly can now. It'll be a finished product that day. But through your life right now, God is trying to make you look like Jesus. He's trying to change you and work with you through life. Romans 3:23 says what? All have what? Sinned. And come what? Short of the glory of God. I had a hard time with that. We used to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I had a hard time saying that. You know why? Because I was a good little boy. I was raised in a church. I was in high school. I was voted the sweetest guy in the class. I was a good little boy. And I thought, you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm not a wretch by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not that bad. Come on, God. You know, it was hard for me to identify myself as that. Even when I was pastoring, it was hard for me to identify with that. That all of sin to come short of the glory of God. And one day I'm at the church there, and you know, Isaiah had an encounter with God. He was a prophet of God, but when he saw God, he says, "Woe is me. I am unclean. I am undone." And I was reading the book of Job, and it talked about Job, you know, talking about his own righteousness. And a guy comes and says, "Job, you know, you think you're more righteous than God." And he tried to convince him that he was not such a good guy after all, that all this stuff happened to him. Job said, "Oh, that shouldn't happen to me. I'm so good. I'm so good. I'm so good. God's unfair. I'm so good. I'm so good. I'm so good." And he couldn't convince him. Finally, God shows up in a whirlwind. Bang. And he says, "Okay, Job, gird up yourself like a man and get ready to give me an answer." He says, "Where were you when I hung the heavens out by the span of my hands? Where were you when I laid out the laws of righteousness? Where were you when I did all that?" And Job goes, "Lord, I'm speaking to things a little bit bigger than me. I put my hand over my mouth." God goes, "I ain't done yet." So God goes on with him. And finally, Job says, "Behold, I am vile." Wow. God took him from declaring how righteous he was to how vile he is. Because you see, that's where all of us are starting at, whether we like it or not. God spoke to my heart when I went to Murray State University as a freshman. I came from a school up in Cincinnati. I was all state, captain of our football team, undefeated. Man, I had stuff all over my jacket, man. BMOC, big man on campus. I walk into Murray State University. "Who are you?"
"My name's Darryl Ramsey. I'm up here."
Okay. I turned into a little nerd on campus because I moved from playing with high school kids to playing with college kids. Whole different ball game. They're bigger, they're stronger, they're faster. I couldn't even get the guy to our a trainer to take care of me when I got hurt. I was so low on the totem pole. And finally I got that way with it. Yeah, I finally came to, you've got to come to that point with God. All have sinned. We haven't arrived, folks. We're a long way from arriving. As long as we think we gotta act together, then God really can't do a whole lot for us. Humble yourself in the sight of God. He will. Then he can start lifting you up. Then God can start doing some work in your life. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." He says, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out." He that comes to me. My little granddaughter, she's now a sophomore getting ready to be in Ohio State. Some of you don't like that, but she's going to Ohio State. I've also got one at Alabama, by the way. But anyway, one day we were at my brother's house, and we went there, and they brought a little swimming pool. We didn't know they were going to do that. So my little granddaughter's there, and she's got on a Pampers, and she's swimming. How do you know what Pampers are supposed to absorb? They absorb liquid. And she is in that swimming pool, and she got out of there. She was swelled up like a tick. I mean, her diaper's like this big. And she starts running at me, "Pample, Pample." And as she got closer, I saw that there wasn't only water inside of that thing. There was brown colors coming over the side. I could see it, and then I could smell it. And she comes closer and closer, and I turned my head and ran. No, I didn't. I said, "Come here, baby." And she jumped in my arms, and I loved her just like she was. When you come to God, he loves you just like you are, with all the stench and all the stuff. And I got her in my arms, and I held her. God spoke to my heart. He said, "That's how I take you." But God said, "Change her." You see, God loves you like that, but he loves you too much to leave you like that. He will take you just like you are. But then God wants to change you and work in your life and change you from glory to glory and begin to mold you into the image of Jesus Christ. I got a few scriptures I want to read you now. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "But we all with an unveiled face, beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Jesus, John said, we beheld his glory. Jesus was the glory of the Lord incarnate. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans 8, 29 through 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to what? The image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There might be a bunch of little Jesuses running around out there. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. First of all, God calls you. You want to be my kid. You want to live with me. You want to serve me. When we come, it says he justifies us just as if I never sinned. And then once he justifies us, what does it say he does? Him he also glorifies. He justifies you and forgives you, but he don't leave you like you are when he takes you. He starts glorifying the glorification process into the image of his dear son. David wrote in Psalm 138, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. He said, God's in a perfecting process in my life. Please, God, don't ever stop. And he never will if you let him. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will do what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. That word there for workmanship is poema. Guess what word we get from that? Poem. You're God's poem. You're the work of God's hands. God wants to write a poem. He wants to take your life and make you for good works and make you like Jesus Christ. We are that product. Jeremiah went down to the potter's house one time and he said, go down there. I want you to look in the window. I want to tell you a story. And he walks down, he looks in the window and there's a guy there making a pot. And the pot is all messed up, like you. That's the theme at our church up there, is we're all jacked up, okay? Say that with me. We are all jacked up. We're all jacked up. God's trying to unjack us. He's trying to straighten us up. We're all jacked up. But he walks in and he sees this pot and it's all messed up. And the potter says, can't have that. Pushes it down into a new lump, the born-again experience. And then it says, then he reshaped it into the pot it should be. This businessman was walking by and there's a sculptor that's there and he's carving something out of a big chunk of granite. And every day he's seeing what he's making. He's carving it. Pretty soon it starts looking like a horse. Pretty soon it's this beautiful stallion. I mean, it took him a long time to do this, a year or so. And he's going by every day watching this thing start to take the shape of a horse. Finally, he goes, man, that is amazing that that guy did that. He walks in, he goes, I got a question. He goes, how did you do that? How did you get this thing to look like a horse? He said, well, it wasn't hard. He said, all I had to do was, if something didn't look like a horse, knock it off. If something of you doesn't look like Jesus, guess what? God's going to knock it off. So that when you're done, you're glorified and you're made into the shape and into the very image of Jesus Christ. Because I want to tell you something. You are God's message to this earth about that. When I was playing football at Murray State again, we lift weights a lot. A lot. So we're working out one day, and everybody always cheated when we lifted, except for me. I didn't do it. Anyway, we lifted, and then when you got done, you would write down how many you did. Everybody added 3-4 more than they actually did. And people automatically did. You didn't have to tell them to do it. They just would write that down, you know, because they knew everybody did it. So I was there one day, and I did mine. I got done, and the guy wrote down the wrong number. And I just happened to glance at it. Thank God I glanced at it. It was the Lord that did that. I looked at it and I said, no, that's not what I did. I did this. So he said, okay. He scratched it out and put down what I did. Coach comes over. He picks up the clipboard. He puts his arms out like this. Puts his glasses down here. He can already see it. He goes, Ramsey, I'm just seeing if you practice what you preach. I'm watching you. Because I was very vocal about the fact that I was a Christian. So he kept his eye on me. And that's what this scripture says in 2 Corinthians 2. You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but written in human hearts. God is working in our lives. God is working in your life. God wants nothing more than to make you look like Jesus. How many of you look like Jesus? Don't raise your hand. Have you got a little resemblance to Jesus? Raise your hand. Have you ever getting a little bit more looking like Jesus? How many of you look more like Jesus now than you did when you first started this thing? Okay, all right. So that's what happens. God starts you, and then off you go on your journey. And I'm going to share a couple things in my life that God dealt with me about in my life when he was chiseling away the old thing and trying to make me into what God wanted. One of the first things happened was when I started going to the church at Murray. It was a small church, and I'll tell you, inside where the little kids had their classrooms, the tables were dumpy, and the chairs were horrible. That we had broken windows in the church. The gutters were hanging down, and it needed painted horribly. And guess what? I was a poor college kid. I didn't have much money, but I'll tell you what. I could buy some stuff that would stick inside kitchen cabinets, and I bought a little thing of paint this big, and I went in that kid's room, and I painted those chairs, and I painted those tables, me and my wife did, and we put that sticker stuff on there. When it got done, it looked a whole lot better than it did to start with. I went outside with my hammer, and I nailed them gutters up there, and I bought some real dark brown paint. I don't know if you've heard of dark brown, but I bought it. I don't know if everybody else liked it, but I liked it because I bought it. So I went out, and I painted that church. I had never changed a window in my life, but I got windows cut, and I bought some glaze. Never put a window in my life, but I put them windows in. A little bit later, 3 months later, I'm teaching the Sunday school class. 3 years after that, I'm pastoring that church. When I was doing that, God spoke to my heart, and God said, you know, you would never be doing this, but you were faithful over unrighteous things. He said, so I was able to trust to you some true riches. My friend, in your life, when God gives you unrighteous things, things that really don't matter that much or look like they matter that much, it's a precursor. If you'll take care of those, then you'll take care of spiritual things. So God taught me in my life, I need to just tithing. I tithed off the first check I ever got when I was 16 years old, pumping gas at a Humble gas station. God taught us me to take a leap of faith. How many of you know sometimes you got to trust God and you have no clue what's out there? We were wanted, me and another friend, Mark Randall, who's in the heaven with the Lord right now, one of my bestest godly men of the world. We decided that God wanted us to, we had started a college ministry and we wanted a place to meet on campus. So, we ended up in this big old house. It's a, and two dogs were living in it. And you know what dogs do on the floor. And there were satanic goat's heads painted on the walls. And we get into that place and we look at it and we think, this looks like a good place. It was deserted. And we want a sign from, we want to know, God, is this what you want? Is this the place? And so we go down outside and there's a piece of wood this big in red painted on it. It said, even unto the end. I thought, yes, God. So we rented that house. I was making $90 a week and Mark didn't have a job. So, and it cost $500 rent. Do the math. Plus, I was married. I had a kid and one on the way. And it was like, okay, let me add this up. That ain't going to work. God said, oh, yeah, it will. You do it and it'll work. We rented that house and Uncle Jeff's, where Mr. Dowdy, you remember they gave us all that paint that you guys had down there, and people gave us all kinds. Brother Puckett gave us a load of lambs from his factory. We sold them. We didn't have any money, man. God was bringing money in from every place. We found five guys to rent the upstairs. Me and my wife lived downstairs in a room next to the upstairs bathroom. If you flush it, it went straight through the ceiling. So we quit using that one. So the one downstairs had a warped door on it. And that door would have closed all the way. Me and my wife, we slept on the floor on a box springs and mattress. I bought some cinder blocks of paint in blue, and I put some 1x12s on it. That was our shelves. And then I had a little boy that slept in his, we didn't have a playpen for my son, and that was it. But our door was warped. We couldn't even get it closed. And it was right by the one bathroom that did work, that we had six other guys living in the house with us. We didn't last real long. My wife, we moved out to 3 months. She's like, I can't take this. I said, okay, I understand. So we left Mark Randall there to suffer with all of that. But God provided miraculously. He taught me as a young man, hey, believe God. When we bought that land and built the church in this now Hope Harbor, Murray Assembly of God, our church income the year we went out to buy that was $18,000. I bought a $25,000 chunk of land. And then we built a church, and it cost us almost $200,000. The district going, we ain't signing for that. But they had to because we're already halfway into it. I said, you're either going to pay for the rest of it, or you're going to leave it sitting here. So they said, okay, we'll do it. We built that church. And I'll tell you, the next year we went to $36,000, then to $86,000, then over $100,000. God supplied, man. You don't always have to see. We were talking this morning to see everything. You just have to hear the voice of God. The place of God's calling is the place of God's provision. God puts you somewhere. He will take care of you. God also told me during that time, I got out of college. And guess what you're supposed to do when you get out of college? You're supposed to get a good job. Nowadays, they don't expect one, but in those days, we did. And I had a wife and a kid on the way and everything. And so I prayed. I said, God, I'm not finding a job. I said, if I don't get a good job by July 31st, if I don't get a good job by July 31st, I'm moving back to Cincinnati. My dad had me an interview with his company. Or my in-laws had a house, had an apartment rented for us. And I thought, okay. That night before we had everything packed, ready to go, we went to a prayer meeting at that college ministry. And God spoke to me and my wife. And I went back home and I sat down and she looked at me and she goes, we can't go, can we? I said, no, dang on it. I'd already quit my job. I'd already given up my apartment. I'm going. But it was, God told me, he said, you know, there's no if-thens with God. You don't say, God, if you do this, then I'll do this. It's, here am I, Lord, use me. You see, I didn't know at the time that God's like chiseling on my life. God's trying to get me into a place where I was like, Jesus, not my will, thy will be done. You see, I had parts of me that didn't look like Jesus, didn't look like my will, thy will be done. But here, God was working on my life. God says, no, there's no if-then. It's not your will, it's my will that you'll follow. And we stayed there, and I'm going to tell you what God did for us. We had a couple more days where we actually had to be out of the house. And so, and I was making $90 a week. I worked at Oaks Country Club, and I'd bring home 90 smackers a week. And I just quit my job. And I'm thinking, what am I going to do now? But I was in the will of God. The next day, we went to church. There were some people visiting from Chicago, and they said, can you guys come over to our apartment after church and talk to us? I said, I thought they wanted to get saved or something. I thought, yeah, sure. Heck. We showed up there and he goes, well, we're down here to look at some land that we got on the lake. And while we're there, I looked at you and God said, give him $100. Whole week's worth of pay, man. I said, yes. He wrote us a check for $100 and gave it to us. I went home that afternoon and Brother Puckett called from Mayfield. He said, Jerry, I got to go out of town. I got nobody to speak tonight. You got anybody that can speak? He goes, I'll send Daryl over. So I went over and spoke that night and they gave me $238. $338. Monday, Jerry is at his house and the landlord comes over and he goes, Jerry, I need somebody to pay the trim on this house. I'll give him $200 to do it. Jerry goes, Daryl, do it. 2 days later, I got almost $600 in my pocket. You see, God supplied my needs. My friend, you trust God. He will take care of you. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not. Mercies, they fail not. In all your ways, acknowledge him. I ended up getting a job. I still didn't get a job that I wanted. I was rolling plaster lamps at a factory outside of Mayfield, Kentucky, Brother Puckett's. He gave me a Pinto. The blue smoke in it when you turned on. 35 miles there and 35 miles back. I'm driving 70 miles a day. We did get us an apartment with that $500, $600 I got. And I'm driving over there every day. I'm coming home and I'm covered with plaster hand to foot. I'm making plaster lamps and it's splattered all over me. And I had to come home and chisel myself out. Because I wasn't really good at it. We had a guy there that could get out of there and not even have a drop on him. Me, I looked like David stiffened up real bad. I couldn't even drive. So we had moved into this duplex and there's these two older people there. And they were the other half, and I had a little one-on-one on the way. And my little Daryl was rambunctious anyway, right? Of course, it was his brother's fault that Daryl was like he was. When Daryl was little at the church, we were standing under this way, and he went to throw the door up there and catch him, and he threw him right against the doorway. So, that's your fault that he liked this. He was a rambunctious little boy. So they decided they didn't want any more kids hanging around there because we had another one on the way. I had no money to move. I'm driving. I got a pregnant wife. I'm rolling plaster lamps. But I looked up at my Heavenly Father. I said, God, I will do with my life whatever it is. I don't care. It's yours. I said, but I got to have some help. I said, please please help me. I went to the church. We used to not lock our church. We left it unlocked. I went there and prayed. You almost have to leave it locked now. We built a new one. People were robbing out before we even got in it. But I went in there and I prayed. I said, God, please help me. Went home, pulled in my driveway. The lady that owned the house, I had to be out in a couple of days. I had no money. She goes, Daryl, you didn't find a place to live yet, did you? I don't know who told her that. I said, no, I didn't. She goes, well, here's another $100. You can stay for 3 more weeks for free. I walk inside. We had no furniture. We had a brother, a guy named Ray Reeves at our church, gave us off of an old rental property. We had a couch that we propped up with boards and bricks to sit on. I had a black and white TV that wouldn't work, a stereo with one TV, with one speaker in it, and we ate off of a checkerboard. I had my wife's old bedroom suit, and my kid had a playpen to be in. We didn't have no furniture. I walked in from that gate with $100 in my hand. Walked in the door. My wife's on the phone to her uncle that lived 8 hours away on the other side of Kentucky. A godly man said, I was praying, and God told me you need furniture. She said, furniture! And he gave us enough money to buy a new living room suit and a new dining room suit. I went to church on Sunday, and Ray Reeves was there at our church, and he was superintendent of schools, I think what he was there, principal or something over at Murray. He said, Daryl, I hear you need a place to live. I said, yeah. He says, I got a half of a duplex. I'll let you have for just what I got in, $160 a month. He says, it's got a washer and dryer. It's got a dishwasher. It's got all the appliances. It's got wall-to-wall carpet. Ooh, dog. I'm moving on up to the east side and to a deluxe apartment in the sky. So we moved into there, man, and life was good again. God came through again. And all that time, God is dealing with my heart about pastoring. And I'm thinking, I don't want to do that. I'm not even ready to do that. I started taking a couple classes through the Berean courses. At 23 years old, I end up pastoring this church. And can we have that picture up there? I just want to show you this. This is the night that I became pastor of Murray Assembly of God, now Hope Harbor. I'm sitting there. This was right before he put his hands on me. He got done praying for Patty. He took his hands. He laid them on me. He started praying for me. And every bit of strength left my body. And I fell on the ground. And I couldn't move. God says, get up. I said, I can't. I couldn't budge. He goes, move your little finger. I couldn't move my little finger. It felt like an elephant stand. I said, God, I can't do that. God says, without me, you can do nothing. But through me, you can do whatever I've told you to do and called you to do. Now get up and pastor this church. So I did. Also, God taught me what Christianity is really all about during that time. I had a lady came up to me in my church. There was another church that had a lot of weird stuff going on. I have to call it weird. It may not have been weird. I'm pretty straight-laced. And she comes to me. She goes, I'm going to leave the church, and we're going to go over there because we want to get into the deeper things of God. God said, tell her this, Daryl. I looked at her and I said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. Love your neighbors yourself. I said, that's as deep as this thing's ever going to get. That was my theme for my ministry my whole life. Love God, love others. Love God, love others. You see, God's pow, pow, you're not looking like Jesus yet. Whack, 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 whack. I mean, he's taking me through all this stuff, you know, trying to get me where he wants me to be. Then, on June the 14th, the day before Father's Day in 1980, I'm sitting at the church doing my Father's Day sermon, and we had a new family at our church, the Otways, and my wife was going over. We had 5 college girls living in a house, and they were going to see if they babysit the kids for us, because we knew if we took 3 little kids, we had 3 kids at that time, if we took them over with us, that they would, we'd never get anything done. And I'm over there finishing up my Father's Day sermon, and I get a call from my wife. She said, Daryl, Nathan's been hit by a car. If you could, you got the next picture, please. That little guy on my lap. Has a perfect life. I had everything I ever wanted. I had my family. I had my house. I had my ministry. But then all of a sudden I get a call. Said Nathan's been hit by a car. And it doesn't look good. I don't even have a job at the church without a car. The last, when I went back to the church, the last words I just written was, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, and he desires to sift your children like wheat. It's the last things I'd written on that sermon I was talking about. And I got out of the road jumping like a madman in front of cars. Somebody finally stopped and said they'd take me to the hospital. They took me to the hospital, and I walked in. Nathan was still conscious. He lived about 5 hours, and I walked in. And he's crying. He's got blood in the back of his mouth. The eyes are glassed over. And he's going, Daddy, Daddy. Daddy couldn't do anything. Everybody from church, I'm sure you guys were probably up there, Jeff and Candy. I don't know everybody from church. It was up there. And I kept saying, call everybody. Let's believe God for this. You know, don't quit looking so gloomy. God's going to bring you through this. It's going to be okay. And finally, the doctor comes out. He goes, well, he goes, we were able to bring him back twice, he said, but the third time we couldn't do it. And said, he went on to be, he didn't say he went on to be with the Lord. That's how I translated it. He's passed away. What do you do? What do you do? Except the law of the Lord had been my delight, I would have perished in my afflictions. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. Grab my wife's hand. I can't believe it. I mean, what do you do? I didn't practice for this. I grabbed her hands. I said, baby, the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then they let us go back in the room by ourselves with him for a little bit. We laid our hands on him. I can't believe we walked into an ocean of peace. I never felt anything like it in my life. It was so peace that passes all understanding. It hurt, I can't tell you. But there was something that overrode the hurt. It was peace that passes understanding. I walked in there. I said, baby, let's thank God. We laid our hands on my baby and said, God, I had him 2.5 years. I could have never had him, but you gave him to me. Thank you. I said, this is not the end of the story. Thank you that I will see this little boy again. Because we don't sorrow as other people sorrow that have no hope. For we know that one day we shall be together again. And then I said, God, I thank you for what you're going to do through this. Nothing like this happens for no particular reason. I said, God, something good is going to come out of this. I learned that God sees eternity we only see today. I learned that if I will build my house upon the rock, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be like a wise man that dug deep and built his house upon the rock. And the storms came and the wind descended. And that house stood firm because it was founded upon a rock. Don't be a foolish. Build your house. And I'm going to talk about that in a couple of days. Hear about that. But the eternal God was my refuge. And underneath me was the everlasting arms. God taught me what grace was through all of that. I learned that grace is what you need when you need it. That's a simple definition. My brother came up to me after that and he says, Daryl, how can you say God loves you? He was not a Christian. He says, you stayed down here and became a pastor and you did all this. Look what God did for you. How can you even say God loves you? And I looked at him and I gave him the best theological answer I had. I said, he does. That's what I said. I said, he does. And after that, I thought, you know, I think I need a better answer than that. So I started this search. How do you know God loves you? And I thought, you know, you look at the weather. Man, the one day it's beautiful, sunny, man, and you're out there. God must love us. Look how gorgeous it is. Then all of a sudden, Hurricane Harvey and Irma and everything else hits, wildfires. Well, God maybe don't care that much about us after all. Look at this mess that this is in. I look at people. Some people that are such wonderful folks like these guys here, Terry, Jeff, Candy, Connie, all these guys, Reva. I think, man, these are some great people. But then I've met some people that are not so great people. I said, maybe you don't love me, God. These people are jerks. You look at the people going today. I just look at everything. And then one day when I'm in this search, really saying, God, how do I know that you love me? How do I know that? I turn to Galatians 2:20. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, God said, every time you wonder if I love you, you take a look at the cross. I bought me a thing called a cross in the pocket. For years, I put that cross in my pocket. If ever I doubted that God cared about me, because I've had plenty of opportunity to doubt that, you have no idea. Yeah, I'm good. God loves me. He gave himself for me, and he's redeeming all of this. It's all going to be okay. My granddaughters were sitting in my back seat one day, and one of them broke her toy, and she's complaining about it. My older granddaughter, Madison, the other one was like 3, and she's like 4. She's crying, it broke, and my little granddaughter goes, Renee, that's okay. One of these days, God's going to trash this place. We're getting all new toys anyway. My friends, one of these days, God's going to trash all this place, and we're getting all new toys. We're getting a new life. We're indwelled with righteousness. No more tears. No more heartbreak. No more sorrow. Nothing like that anymore. Tonight's sermon is based on this next story, so I'll just give you a little taste of it real quick. I was in Murray, pastoring. This lady is stuck. We didn't get a lot of snow, but she's stuck in snow. And me and the other guy, we stop our car and we get out. And I just bought some really nice shoes. I used to work part-time when I was pastoring. I didn't have enough money to live on, so I worked at a part-time at a store, shoe store. And we push this girl up. We push this lady with 2 little kids. We push her up. And I'm God done. I think, da-da-da-da, look what I did. I'm a good dad. You feel good about yourself when you do something like that? I get home. I walk in. I look down at my shoes. Oh, my. Salt stains. These are real nice Italian leather shoes. And they are burnt. They were ruined. I got mad at God. I said, okay, God. I said, if that's going to happen every time I help somebody, I'm just not going to help anybody. That week I'm doing my devotions. And tonight I'm going to share this a little bit more in depth about this kind of thing. But I read 2 Corinthians 4:12. It says, death works in me, but life works in you. Paul talks about all the things we go through. And it's like, God said, if you're going to be a minister of the gospel of Christ, it's going to cost you a lot more than a pair of shoes. Are you in or not? My friend, and tonight I want to tell you, if you're going to be a minister for Christ, it's going to cost you a lot. Are you in or not? That's for tonight. So I'm going to shut up right there. I always focused on my family. I loved my wife more than life. One day I sat in my family room. I looked up at God. I said, God, this woman's going to be glad of the day she married me. I set out to live like that. These guys can tell you how much I love my wife and my kids. I loved them with all that I had. And that was my message in ministry. And I raised my kids. I loved them, tried to raise them up in nurture and admonition of the Lord. My daughter got pregnant during her senior year of high school. I thought, oh boy, that's not good. But we worked through that and God did some amazing things. As a matter of fact, flip the next slide up there. That's her. This one right here. That's my baby. That's my daughter. That's my baby. But we handled it. I told the church, I said, look, this didn't happen like it should, but this child is a child of God. This is the heritage of the Lord. This child is going to be loved by me. And if you want me to be your pastor, fine. If not, that's okay. I'm loving this kid and my daughter. I didn't get one negative word. Everybody said, man, I wish they'd act like that when that happened to my sister years ago, or to me, or to whoever. And then my son ended up going through a divorce. I'm going, God, I just need to resign. This is just not looking good. Talked to a pastor friend of mine. He goes, Daryl, if you have to resign, God has to resign. Look what happened to his first two. Well, yeah, I got a point there. So then, I still prayed about this thing, and I read the scripture where God says, talks about pastors, they have to rule their house well. And God spoke to my heart while I'm reading that. He says, does that say everything had to work out good? Or was I saying that you had to rule your house well through every, the good, the bad, and the ugly? God says, that's what I'm asking you to do. I had done a good job with it, I felt. So I didn't quit. God taught me not to hold grudges. Anybody ever had a fight with your wife? I know you haven't. Any wives ever had a fight with your husband? Y'all liars. Anyway, you probably did on your way to church today. One time me and my wife had a big argument, and I was getting ready to go to the church, and I'm walking in there, and I'm shaving, I'm looking in the mirror, I'm going, rizzle, frazzle, frazzle, plasm, woman. You don't want to be looking in the mirror when God starts talking at you. This is challenging. God says, how's your day going to go? I said, it is going to suck. God says, you're right, because you have a root of bitterness in your heart and you failed the grace of God and you're going to be defiled. I said, I know that. I did some Hebrews. I am a pastor. What are you going to do, preacher man? I thought, I know what I got to do, God. I can't hold grudges. I can't have roots of bitterness inside of me. So I started heading into the living room. Slow motion, music playing, birds chirping, flowers falling. God spoke to my wife, and she's coming in, same thing, you know. We meet in the middle of the room. We hug each other, and we... Actually, it didn't happen like that. I'm embellishing a little bit. But I forgave her. The minute I did, guess what happened? The grace of God flowed in me, and I had a wonderful day. Because I got rid of my bitterness. God says, you forgive as I have forgiven you. Don't you let bitterness and stuff come in your life, because that ain't Christ-like. We got to get that off and don't look like a horse. Selfishness. I was in Walmart parking lot, and it's pouring down the rain. You can identify with this. It's packed. There's one place to park, right up there. I spot it, and I notice they spotted it. The race is on. I pulled in there. I won. Daggone, God didn't leave me alone. Let me rejoice in that. God says, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm parking. You're God. You understand things like that. God says, no, you're doing more than parking here. You're showing selfishness. He said, you would rather park here and make them go to the back and walk through the rain than you would rather sacrifice yourself for that to happen. And I thought, okay, God, here we go, chiseling this horse apart again. So I didn't think I was a selfish guy, but I started looking at little things in my life and finding out that I had a lot of selfishness in me. Trying to get the biggest piece of the pie instead of the smallest piece of the pie, you can tell that. But anyway, just little things where I would put myself in front of other people. And God says, WWJD, what would Jesus do? If you'll notice, I parked back here. I always leave at least one parking spot in front of me and then somebody else. If I buy myself, if I got my Princess Pam with me, I park up close to get Princess Pam into the store. Don't be critical. You know, I look at people sometimes, and you know, you look at what they do, and sometimes we get a pretty critical spirit about them. Brother Tripp, you know Brother Tripp. Brother Tripp at our church was one of the best men on God's planet. We had a fish fry one night. Brother Tripp didn't show up. The pastor's going, how come you're not there, Brother Tripp? When I was a young guy, I thought everybody had me everything all the time. And I thought, man, I was just kind of getting this attitude. Man, how come you come to that? I meet Brother Tripp. I didn't even ask him. He's going, hey, I'm sorry I couldn't be there today, Pastor Darrell. I took my mandolin and my songbook, and there were some shut-ins out in the county I went to minister to and see gospel songs to. And I'm going, ah! What would you do with something stupid? I'm being critical of this guy because he didn't show up at a fish fry, but he's got his little mandolin, his little songbook ministering to shut-ins. Okay, God, build it. Then I have this girl in our church. See, we had a huggy church. Everybody's hugging each other, you know, walking around over at Murray. And I was looking down, looking at her, because she wasn't part of that. She kind of just stayed in her seat when men were mingling and stuff. And I was kind of looking down my nose at her. One day I'm sitting in my office. She walks in. She goes, Pastor, I think I need to talk to you. I said, what? She goes, well, she goes, I guess you've noticed I'm not the friendly, huggy, lovey-dovey type. I said, well, yeah. She goes, well, God saved me from being a lesbian. She said, I can't do that. I got more of God's footprints on my butt than you can count. Then I'm a youth pastor. And I got this girl, and she's such a good, wonderful young girl, but her mom can't get her act together. She just is a mess all the time. I said, what? Get your act together. Your daughter's doing better than you are. What's your problem? Well, she comes into my office one day, too. She sits down. She goes, Darrell, she goes, I need to tell you a story I've never told anybody before. I said, really? I didn't know what I was getting into. She goes, when I was a kid, I was raised by an alcoholic dad. She said, he used to beat me and my mom mercilessly. She said, one day he came in and was beating me so bad, my mom thought he was going to kill me. And she took a gun and shot him. And said, I ran out the door and he came after me mortally wounded. She said, I ran into the barn and I got in a stall under a pile of hay and put the hay on top of me and my dad came chasing me. See, came in the stall I was at and collapsed on top of me under the straw. She said, with his dying breath, he was cursing me. Dying on top of me. And I'm thinking, bang on it, do it again. God taught me, you better watch out before you get critical with other people. You better just do that. Turn the other cheek. Have you ever learned that one? I am at a baseball game with my son. He's coming into home plate, sliding into home. But this guy's about this far way down the line from home plate, and they collided. And my son fell down. And actually, you don't have to slide if the catcher's not at home plate. That's the rule, by the way. I was right. Being right can be dangerous. This guy comes running out. He stands over top of my son, the other coach, red beat, red face. And he's yelling and screaming at my kid, sticking his, and he's like 10 years old. I'm video, and I go, hey, you! He goes, me? Yeah! If you got anything to say, you talk to the coach and the referee. Oh, he charged me like a mad bull. On his way over there, God says, okay, preacher, now what you going to do? I know what I want to do, but I know what I got to do. He gets over there, and he's calling me everything under the sun. And I'm saying, okay, don't do that. Talk to the referee. I didn't do it. I didn't even respond. I was very calm through it. I got a lot of compliments after that. So I learned to turn the other cheek is good. I don't always do that. The other day, I had an incident not too long ago where I didn't hit anybody, but I didn't turn the other cheek. It cost me $7,000. I won't get into that story. Had to hire an attorney. I ain't even telling you that one. I want you to think I'm the best thing since sliced bread. 2007. My oldest son, my best buddy in God's planet. He was All-State in football and basketball in Ohio. All-American football player in college. 6'5", 250. He's out playing basketball, and he has a blood clot at 31 years old. He has a heart attack and dies. And when they called me and told me that, I didn't respond like I did the first time. I fell apart. God, I fall apart. He had been with me, and I just lost $250,000 in houses during the housing market crash. He was a mortgage broker, taught me how to buy houses. I thought, okay, I'm a preacher. I'll take everything I got. I had 2 years old. My house paid off. And I took all the money from that. I took all the money in my savings. I took all the money I could possibly get, borrowed against my retirement account. I thought, this is my chance to make some money as a poor preacher. And I invested in all these houses. Lost $250,000. Lost everything I had, pretty much. And then Daryl died. And then my dad got cancer. Who had the best dad on the planet. He died. My little granddaughter there, she was 9 when her daddy died. I could hardly stand it. She lived about 100 miles away, and I would drive 100 miles one way and 100 miles back, 5 nights a week if I had to be at her stuff. My heart was ripped out. Oh, God. I felt like a teenager that hated their parents, but you really loved them. That's kind of what I felt like. My life was falling apart again. I felt like giving up. I was so bruised. The scripture in Luke 4 that talks about the Lord, it says he sets at liberty those that are bruised. One time I was playing football over at Murray, I didn't wear pads because I was a defensive back. I was a cornerback. I was one of the last white cornerbacks that ever existed. I had to have every bit of help I could get, so I took my pads out of my pants, and I got hit there so hard one time I had this massive bruise I couldn't even walk. And then I healed up from that, and I was able to move again. I was set at liberty. I was set free. And in the middle of all of this stuff, I was running on gas. They asked me to take a church with 12 people, and I did. And my son died 6 weeks after, and I was got it up to 40 or 50, but I couldn't do it anymore. But let me tell you a story. This guy right here, Shane Walters, that's my son, Daryl, when they were in high school. That was his best buddy. My son led him to the Lord in our youth group, and Shane ended up being a dynamic young man of God. He was in the church of 4,000 people. He helped me do his funeral. He called me one day. He goes, Daryl, I feel like God wants me to come to Cincinnati, to Loveland, to plant a church. What do you think? I said, you come here, I'll give you this one. So I got nothing left. I'm running on fumes. I can't make it. So he came and we took the church over and launched it on the 5th anniversary of my son's death, August 19th, 2012. And he brought his little girl up and put his arm around her. Said, baby, if it wasn't for your dad, I would not know the Lord. He said, I would not have this wife and these kids. I would not have this ministry. Everything that happens here, baby, is your legacy. So God brought him in, and that church is running over 600 now. They just bought a shopping center, and they're turning it into a church. My son led him to the Lord. And God, during that time, God taught me this. Romans 8:28. Now we know that all things work together for good. What does it say? Everything is good? No. It's not, believe me. He said, but then we'll work together for good to all those that love God, those called according to his purpose. God told me, okay, life sends you lemons, you make lemonade. Let me in, and I'll set up a lemonade stand, and you'll turn a profit out of this thing. So God taught me that through that. I mean, it's been a process. God working in my life and hammering away, and some of it's been awful, awful hard. It hurts. I've been through good times. I've been through bad times. I've been on the mountain. I've been in the valley. I've been every place in the world, but everywhere, God has still been God. The sad news, 11 days before we relaunched that church, my wife, Patty, who you guys knew, we were together. We were high school sweethearts. She was 14. I was 16. We started dating, got married at Murray State University. And then after we lost our second child, she almost left after our first child died. She started leaving me and the other kids, but we got through that. Second son died. She left after 41 and a half years together. And I'm going, God, I've lost my money. I've lost my kids. I've lost my wife, my dad. Ministry, I'm not even pastor anymore. It's like, I don't know what to do, but God has still got me through. He will get you through. And he is still working on me, and he's still making me into the image of Jesus Christ every day. He's working in my heart. And I thought, number one, I was 16 when my wife met, 58 when she left. And I thought, okay, now what do I do? So I got on date sites. Anybody ever been over them? I went on like 30-something different ladies. And I prayed. I said, God, I'm a mess. I said, please, don't let me do anything stupid. And please give me the right woman. Stand up there, chick. Stand up. This is my new wife, Pamela. We've been together a little over 4.5 years now. We've been married for 2.5 years. She is God's gift to me in the middle of all of it. Well, there's a lot of things in my life that have defined me, that have been God's work of his hands in my life, trying to glorify me and make me like Jesus. A lot of it's been happening in bad times. Some of it's happening in good times, but God's working in my life. And God wants to do that for you. David said, Lord, please don't forsake the work of your hands. God, I don't care what I'm going through. Please make me like Jesus above everything else. And that's what God wants to do for you. Some of you are going through some rough times right now, but I want to tell you something. On the other side, God's going to use this instance for you. And God's going to turn you into Jesus, like Jesus. He's going to help you minister. He's going to help you touch lives. He's going to do great things for you that you never dreamed of. But we've got to say, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. God, don't ever give up, folks. I don't care how dark the valley is or how deep it is. God's hand reaches deeper still. He will be with you. He will guide you. He'll restore you. He will do that for you. Amen. Let's stand together. My first sermon was 15 minutes long. This one wasn't. I can say everything I do in 15 minutes. But over the years, God's led me through lots of things, and there's a lot more to say in my life. But I want you to know this morning that God loves you. I can't tell you. One time when I was pastoring, I was sitting up there and then looking out of the congregation. And for a small moment, God let me feel how intently he loved everybody out there. I can't even tell you what that was like. It was amazing. God just let me have just a glimpse. I thought, I love these people. I love nothing like Jesus loves you. I cannot tell you. God, the very hairs of your head are numbered. God knew you before you were ever born. God set a plan in motion for your life. God set a plan to use you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. God knew the troubles you were going to go through before they ever happened. But nothing has ever surprised God in all of that. And God will do something amazing through your life. While we worship the Lord, go ahead, Treva. If you want to come down, we want to pray for your deacons and elders could come down too. We want to spend a minute praying for you. I don't know what God's doing in your life right now. I don't know what God's up to, but God's up to something good. That's all I can tell you. The devil meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God's building a testimony. He's touching your life and touching your world. So could you elders come on up and help us pray? Leader, you guys that were up here praying earlier. While we do this, if you want prayer for anything, if you're going through a hard time, I'm telling you, I've been through some bad times. But yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. If you're going through something that God is dealing with you about, one thing I told our congregation, I used to didn't care if I got amens. I said, I don't care if you give me an amen. I just want a few oh me's. Oh me. Oh me. That God's dealt with your life. If God oh me'd you on anything today and God spoke to you about something in your life that doesn't look like Jesus and you need to have it changed, come on down for prayer. Okay. Oh, how he loves you and me. Let's sing that.